prayer as we start. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This sermon really starts with mud. Do you remember the joy of being young and playing in the mud? Oh, I used to make mud pies, mud people, mud cakes, mud everything. Endless fun. That's when we lived up on Ivy Road, and if you know the estate, there's grass verges. A lot of them were churned up. Great, perfect for making mud pies. The top half of the estate, the high school and beyond, was basically a building site then. So many opportunities to get dirty. It's great. Kids these days have things like mud kitchens, that in the picture there. Our grandchildren have one. It's creating art out of mud pie making. I'm not certain it's quite the same. And playing in the mud doesn't stop when you grow out of being a child. Aaron, my son, is now very nearly 18. He was away the other weekend on a wide game. He came back with a carrier bag full of filthy, muddy clothes. It took 4 hours soaking and 2 goes through the washing machine to get them anywhere near clean again. He absolutely loved it. And adults, I believe some people do things called tough mudder or pretty muddy, where they run through obstacles and wade through water and get very dirty in the name of fun to raise money for charity. There is something about mud. But in this story today, the story from John, the one-to-one meeting between Jesus and a man born blind, mud played a part. In the picture now, we see El Greco painted this, see the gulf between Jesus and the disciples and the man he's healing and the Pharisees, the critical bystanders. They're literally on different sides. Let's have a look at John chapter 9. It's part of a narrative about Jesus being in and around Jerusalem. We don't know exactly the location where the story is set, but somewhere near Jerusalem, as the Pool of Siloam that's mentioned is just south of the Temple Mount in the city. And this is what it looks like today. It's recently been excavated. This is where Jesus sent the man to wash. Archaeologists think it could have been used for ritual washing in New Testament times. So, Jesus is walking somewhere near the Pool of Siloam when he notices a man who was born blind. The disciples say to him, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They assumed, as was normal in those days, that the man was blind because of his sin, his own sin or his parents' sin. This is a way people had of trying to make sense of things that seemed unfair. So if God loves us, he would want the best for us. He wouldn't want anyone to suffer. As the man was obviously blind, something was wrong. The explanation they use is sin. Somebody's sin must have been responsible for the problem. Theologian Tom Wright describes this as a belief that the world is a kind of cosmic moral vending machine. You put a coin in and something comes out. The idea, you do a good deed, good things happen. Kindness produces gratitude. If you do a bad one, bad things happen. If you drive drunk, accidents happen. This isn't the world we know. The world doesn't work that way. Kindness is scorned. The drunk driver gets home safely. This story is not saying sin makes you ill, forgiveness heals you. It's showing that God, the Creator, acts in his world and has the power to change things to bring healing. It's a story about how God's power is able to make things new. It's a foretaste of the wholesale renewal described in Revelation. There'll be no more pain, no sorrow, no fear. Everything will be new. For the man born blind, the issue isn't sin. It's being restored by God's creative power. There's another important truth in this story before Jesus heals the man. He says, "Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is describing his position and his mission. He's bringing the light of God, the light of hope, the light that illuminates the whole world. He's just a short time to be physically present, to demonstrate, to explain that light. Jesus the man is headed to Calvary. His mission would conclude in a few short months, but then it continued in a more glorious way after the resurrection. Jesus is the only one who has this power. And he has the power because of who he is, the Son of God, the human image of the Creator, the longed-for, hoped-for Saviour. This is how he explains it himself in the story later on, in verse 35. When he found him, he said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus, the Son of Man. This title has a double meaning of a human being and an exalted heavenly one. That's a reference to the book of Daniel. The response of the healed man to the revealed power of God should be our response when we become aware of the power of God. We say, "Lord, I believe," and we worship. Lord, I believe, we worship. The response of belief and worship is a huge challenge to the Pharisees. They see Jesus as a blasphemer, as a threat to their firmly held beliefs. They were convinced they could work their way towards God by following reams of rules and regulations. But Jesus challenges them. They think they see. They think they have it all sewn up and know the answers. Jesus knows well that this is not the case. Their rules blind them to the truth. Their rules stop them from seeing what God is doing. "I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Because they are so blind, they are the ones who sin. Their misplaced confidence in their works means they are judgmental, they're critical. They do not reflect the kingdom value, the commandment to love your neighbor. The man born blind is restored by Jesus, healed, given a hope and a future, because God has the power to do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. The man is healed by Jesus, and the most confusing thing in this story, well, for me anyway, is why Jesus spits and makes mud to rub on the man's eyes. We need to get over a couple of 21st century things here. We've become clean freaks, and the thought of mud on our eyes sounds pretty gross. We're also germophobes. The good old days of your mum spitting on her hanky and wiping your face with it are long gone. If you see someone doing that these days, you probably report them for child cruelty. But back in the days of Jesus, saliva was seen as healthy, almost medicinal. Jesus making the mud with his saliva would count as work. So this enraged the Pharisees even more, as it counted on work on the Sabbath day. So I think that saliva was a sign that Jesus intended to restore the blind man's sight, like a signpost. Look what's going to happen here. It's a sign of God's creative power at work. In Genesis 2, we get the story of how humanity was originally formed from the dust of the ground, made by God. Here, the mud restoring sight is a reference to that creation, to the power of God to bring life even from the dust. Jesus saying, "With the saliva and the dirt from the ground, I will restore the sight of this man." He always has a purpose for what he does. Jesus is showing that the power that brought healing wasn't actually the saliva, it wasn't actually the mud, it wasn't washing in the pool of Siloam. It was God. Jesus took the familiar, the understood, the everyday, and used them to illustrate the amazing power of God. And for me, that is today why we're coming to a service of prayer ministry. It's because we worship God, a God who cares, and a God who has the power to change things. In the stories of healing throughout the gospel, Jesus isn't remote or distant from those who look to him for help. He meets them where they are, in their places of need. He touched the leper. He raised the desperate widow's son. He healed the paralyzed man at Bethzatha. That was the story last week. He fed 5,000 people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Worried time and again that Jesus was moved with sympathy for people in difficult circumstances. His response to them wasn't to say, go away, or send them to a doctor. His response was to reach out to them, to touch the unclean, to heal the outcast. Jesus welcomed everyone. He was alongside people who were on the fringes of society. He ate with the hated ones. Jesus loved and loved and loved those who were in need, in pain, those who suffered and those who had no hope of restoration to society. He reserved his scorn and his anger for those who tried to stop him, who judged others as unworthy of his care. The people who couldn't see the great commandments from Deuteronomy and Leviticus were more important than the rules about not carrying a mat on the Sabbath. The story. Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the heart of the message. In a while, we've got to invite people to come to the rail to receive prayer. We're trying in our own way to offer what Jesus did, to meet you, to meet each of us where we are, with a word of support. To meet each of us where we have need. When we need someone to lean on, someone to hold our hand and be with us, to cry as we cry, to mourn as we mourn, to smile as we smile, and to celebrate as we celebrate. Jesus, the man, lived among and was interested in people. He cared, he was concerned. The transaction, if you like, in prayer ministry is us. As we come to the rail saying to Jesus, here I am, I need you. Then we wait as he reaches out, puts his hand on our shoulder and says, I'm here. In coming to the rail, we ask for his power and his presence to be with us today. And as we go forward with our lives, and most of all, we're looking for his will to be done in our lives. So please, later in the service, when we invite you to come, echo the words of the man born blind. Say, Lord, I believe, and worship him. Amen.